Okay, good morning again. Hopefully we're okay. add that to the prayer list too. No, it's a pleasure to be here every morning. I do say that a lot, but I mean it every time. It really is a joy to get together with all the saints, to enjoy a time of sweet fellowship, like this morning, the breakfast. So thank you again for that, providing that. And so many things that we do here together. And we have just started a new series as of last week in the book of Philippians, looking at how we are called as believers in Christ Jesus to live a life of servitude. Now, that might rub us wrong initially when we hear something like that, because our flesh doesn't want to submit, serve anyone, right? But when we read through all of this in correlation with other scriptures, of course, as well, it's a privilege and honor to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many themes in the book of Philippians, like unity and along with servitude and joy from the Lord. So we'll be looking at all of those as we get through this series. So I invite you to follow along, to turn to the book of Philippians. And as you're turning your way there, well, I'll open us in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for bringing us here this morning. I thank you for, boy, there's so much it's hard to pick. I thank you for giving us Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the everlasting life that we have, that we inherit by faith in what you've done through Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for a simple gospel, that you paid for our sins on the cross by your blood, and anyone believing that has everlasting life, has all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and so much more in what you've made us as that new creature in Christ Jesus. I thank you, God, for taking care of everything, for your sovereignty. Even if we don't understand or question what's going on in this world, we can be assured that you are sovereign and things are happening for a reason, and that you work out all things for good for those that love you. There are so many promises, Lord, in your holy word, and I thank you that we can rely on every single word. May you guide us this morning as this message is shared. Help us to hear what you'd have us to learn. Help us to grow and mature in our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may always honor and please you. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So last week, we just hit the tip of the iceberg. We started looking at the book of Philippians, and I'll just read the first two verses to get back into it. Philippians 1:1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a typical introduction from the Apostle Paul, but not something to be looked over. Every one of his epistles starts off with the same word, Paul, so we know who wrote it, but also with the same concept where he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how Paul was given this dispensation of grace and how he has delivered this message to the Gentiles, to the whole world, how that God reconciled the world unto himself through Jesus Christ. And that everyone that believes in that work through Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sincere faith means that now in that moment of faith, the believer is in Christ. It's a big difference from before when we were living in the flesh, in Adams. We've got those identifying type words and phrases that in Adam all are dead, dead in trespasses and sins, on the course of this world, the course of the prince, the power of the air, which is Satan. I'm paraphrasing from Ephesians chapter 2. That's where we were. But when we trust the gospel of Jesus Christ in that moment of faith, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. Now we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, created unto good works that we should walk in them, like we read in Ephesians 2:10. So we started looking at that, how Paul says a lot in these two verses. But I also had to spend some time talking about that word in verse 1, servants. Last week I brought up the Greek term, which is doulos, but it can be translated slave. most people don't like hearing that word slave. It's got that evil connotation to it because of what man has done in the past. I'm not siloing it to just what our country did a couple hundred, not even that long ago, actually. But for many years in this country, we're not the only ones that did slavery man's way. Man's way is not a good way. It's very oppressive and degrading. But again, it wasn't just this country. It seems every country in the world had their high and low where they were either the slaver or the slave itself. But that's not what God is talking about in terms of slavery. Remember, I talked about how the Greek term doulos, today we have a position, an occupation called a doula. It comes exactly from this Greek word, and the doula assists a mother-to-be during the birthing process. That doula waits on the mother-to-be hand and foot, whatever she needs, getting this craving or that craving, and then taking care of her throughout the whole birthing process until baby's there. It's all over. I've been through it 5 times. I get it. But we've had the same doula for most of it because she was a great friend, a strong believer in Christ, and it was so helpful to have someone like that because as the husband, and man, I could digress a lot sharing birth stories. The first one was the hardest, being awake for over 30 hours straight because the labor was just so long, but still, she was there taking care of my wife when I had no idea what was going on, especially for my first time, and she had been through it before. So that's the idea of a doula. That's the whole point. I'm going to get back on track now. That's the whole point of the doula, is to wait hand on foot, to willingly serve someone just because they're there, right? Just because they're another human being. And that's the concept of slavery as God puts it in the Bible. I will use the term bond servant more often, or when you read in the Old Testament, men servants and maid servants, at least in the King James, that's what they're translated as. But that's the idea. Someone who doesn't have the means to pay for something, so they say, hey, I'll just offer myself. I'll do your cooking, your cleaning, your whatever. You know, that's the idea of the bond servant. From there, I also brought us to Romans chapter 12, the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, which I'm not going to try and quote because I tend to mess this up. So I'll read it. If you'd like to turn there, you may. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore. And when he starts off with all of that, I beseech you therefore, knowing what we just read in Romans 1 through 11, which is way too much to cover right now, but knowing all of that stuff, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only logical that we present these earthen vessels, these bodies of ours, these temporary dwelling places, as a living sacrifice. Well, what does that sound like? It sounds like that bondservant concept. Yes, Lord, I willingly want to serve you in the capacity that you gave me. Verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are walking witnesses for the world. Those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we understand the gospel of the grace of God, even if it's just that. Jesus paid for my sins. I believe that. I'm in Christ. It doesn't have to get that complicated. Of course, the more we study, the more we know, the more the questions and the burdens of knowing what those answers are fall away. We're more confident in who we are in Christ. But even with the gospel, the simplicity of Christ, because sometimes those like myself that have been studying and studying and studying probably sometimes too much in a day need to take a step back and remember the simplicity of the gospel. It's just what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for it all. Believe it. And that's it. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've brought up before how the world comes back at that. I've had people yell and spit in my face. That's not an exaggeration. It really happened. But they say something like, you can't accept that easy believism. But I keep trying to say, it is written. It's right here. It's what God says. If you just trust and believe that God paid for your sins through Jesus on the cross, that's it. You don't have to do anything. Now, we're going to go through the celebration of communion later on. But again, I'll just invite those that want to take part. If you don't want to, then don't. There's no pressure. There's no rule saying you have to, but the point of it is to take time out of our day and remember, yes, Jesus, God, came to this earth in human form, broke his body, and shed his blood for me. That's the whole point of it, just to remember that. But as we go about our day-to-day, this happens every day where we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Many choices happen every single day, and we got to choose. Am I going to do whatever I feel like doing? And me too. Are we going to do whatever I feel like doing? Or, okay, getting my pronouns right. Am I going to do whatever I feel like doing? Or am I going to ultimately say, God, whatever you want to do, let that be done instead. I've got my ideas, but God's a little smarter than me. He's a little wiser than me. So I'm going to let him do the leading instead of myself. We briefly talked about bishops and deacons. Those are the Greek terms, episkopois and diakonois, if that's how you even say it. I don't know, but the idea is episcopal. We have that term today. It simply means overseer. And deacons are more or less the same kind of thing, overseers of like the work that needs to get done. There are different positions within the church, but again, we're all the body of Christ. We're all working together. Like I brought us to verse 27, if you glance there in Philippians 1, at the end of it, it says, "One with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So we are to act as one unit toward that goal. I talked about how Paul and Timothy, how they introduced themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. They willingly, if you think about this, they willingly took time out of their day to pen this letter. I mean, you think that's a pretty simple thing. And sure, it was godly inspired. Right, it's not. Right, we get caught up in the day-to-day and think, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to get this done. And it's very easy to get caught up in the day-to-day, I don't want to say worldly things, some things are godly as well. But with the temporary, we can get caught up with the temporary and forget about the eternal. And so to live with this concept as a living sacrifice before God, to be able to introduce ourselves as the servants of Jesus Christ, it's a constant, everyday thing. It takes focus, it takes effort, and it's not easy. And thank God they did willingly choose to allow God to inspire them to write these words. But you think how that worked synergistically together. Their free will, God's sovereignty. God gave them the words to write, and they were happy to do it. And these people at Philippi, they needed it. The church at Philippi, sure, was a good model type of church, but there was contention. There was, like I like to use the term, intense fellowship going on there. But what I wanted to remind us of is that no matter what we are doing throughout our day, because we might question ourselves, I've done it, so that's why I'm offering this up there. We might question ourselves, what does this have to do with eternity? Why do I go to my day job and, for me, plunk down a whole bunch of numbers and letters on the keyboard and put things in order? I'm a master data analyst. It's a fancy title for putting numbers and letters where they go. Why do I do this every day? Like, what's the eternal impact of it? But then, like, it's amazing how, if you ask that question to God, he'll just open your mind and blow your mind at the same time. Now that I've dug myself into this hole, there's so many different opportunities I had at work with my coworkers to share the gospel in some way. But it started with me doing my job, just doing it on a day-to-day basis, but also having the attitude of, and even praying this, God, help me to be a blessing for my employer. Because I don't know what impact this has, but I know it's going to do something. So help me, because I'm here, right? God opened up this door, and honestly, getting the job that I currently even have today, even though it started, what year is it, 23? It started about 14 years ago. That's a fun God story to share, which would take like 45 minutes to share. So I'm not doing that this morning, but someday, corner me, let's have that talk. It's fun. But I love sharing what God does in our lives. Like, I could never have thought this up. And I didn't have the means to put all the pieces in a row together, and yet, that's how it worked. So, long story short, I was about at the end of my rope financially. I was still single at the time, and I moved back to Oshkosh, Wisconsin. And I was supposed to be getting married in 4 months, and I was like, I have no money, I've got no job. This didn't work out like I thought it was. God, what do you want to do? Next day, here's a job. Seriously, I get a call and they're like, do you have time to do a drug test today? Like, yeah, sure. So they tell me to go over to the hospital and, you know, you do the thing in the cup. But then I call, and then they're like, call me back. So like, I call them back. It's like, okay, I did the drug test. What now? Thinking, because I had put my resume everywhere, okay, like hundreds of places, and I still had nothing. And despite, I know, see, dug myself in a hole. I got to do this. Despite having a bachelor's in, layman's terms, rocket science, I had no job. This was the mini depression of 2007 and 8. So I had no job, couldn't get anything. And so they had me do this drug test and call me back. So I called them back, say, what's now? It's like, oh, just hold on a second. I think it's getting the results. Yep, let me refresh. Okay, yep, and it came back that you passed. So do you want to start a job tomorrow? I'm serious. They asked me that. I'm like, yeah. And so they gave me the job, which, you know, after all these years, they just kept moving me up so that I could meet my family's needs. I've never had too much, I've never had too little, but God is just amazing to provide exactly what we need. So, I don't know how I got on that rabbit trail. As we go through the day-to-day, okay, that's why it was, we question, what does this have to do with eternity? Well, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages maybe to your right, Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse 22. Probably preach for an hour on this passage alone. Colossians 3, verse 22 is going through the order of how to behave. And like I've said many times before in Paul's epistles, most of the time the first half is, this is who God is, this is what God did through Christ, this is now your identity in Christ. And then the latter half of Paul's epistles said, because of who you are in Christ, now this is how you behave. Okay? So he gives us the marching orders, exactly what we need every single day. But you look at Colossians 3:22, it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. This is telling us about our day-to-day job, our day jobs. To serve them in all things, not with eye service, so don't just fake your way, fake it till you make it, right? That phrase, don't do that. But what does it say, verse 23? Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. No matter where we're at, even if we have feelings against our job, try to use nice terms, if we do it to the Lord, not even if we don't understand, say, okay, God, help me to be a blessing even though I just hate it here. Like, even if you have those feelings, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And what's amazing to me about verse 3 there, the word translated as heartily is the Greek word psuche. It means of the soul. You're doing it out of your heart. Like, I am doing this for you, God, even if I don't like it. Man, oh man. No offense to my kids that are here, but I know there are many jobs that we don't like, and as kids, if I don't like that job, I'm not doing it. That's the mentality, right? And as the parents are like, I don't care if you don't like it, it still needs to be done. Right? So we're still going to do it. As adults, we learn to cover up those words and then thoughts with other words, but we still have to do things we don't like. We may not like our day job. I happen to enjoy most of it, but there's plenty of it that I definitely don't like. Still, we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto the men, knowing that of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance. What's that inheritance? I mean, that's why I said I could preach on this verse for hours. You can go back to Romans 8 and how we are joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of what? Heirs of what he has. What does Christ have? Everything, right? He's going to remake this heavens and earth by his words, however that's going to happen, whatever it's going to look like. It's going to be awesome beyond words, but we get to be there. And we get to see it happen, and we get to take part in this brand new life, a new heavens and new earth where there's no sin, no fighting, no sickness, no death, none of that stuff. Just paradise, playtime, forever. Boy, that's going to be great. That's what we get to inherit. And we get to receive it directly from him. Remember all those verses that we've been over, and it pays to go over them again and again and again and again and again? 1 Corinthians 3, the Bema Seat of Christ, or in 2 Corinthians 5 also talks about that judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to appear before it and give an account of what we've done in the flesh. And whenever I say that, it's that childlike fear in front of me when I have to go up to my teacher, because I went to public school, my kids don't know that joy. But we, when I did something wrong, and the teacher's like, those the worst words you could ever hear, right? Or kids, your parents, they say, "What did you do?" Just those words. How do I get out of this? Like, that's what you're thinking. But whenever I say the words or the verses here, we're all going to appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. I can't help but get those same feelings. Did I do everything perfect before Jesus? Nope. But I'm going to give an account of what I've done. That's why we read words all throughout, well, all throughout Scripture, really. But it's, what we're focusing on here in Paul's epistles, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Strive together for the faith of the gospel in Philippians 1. Or 1 Corinthians 9, it's my favorite motivational verse or chapter there. How I don't fight as beating the air. I'm not running to lose. I'm running to win this race. I am running to win that incorruptible crown. You do it too. You hear that motivational speech behind Paul, who's calling himself the father to the children at Corinth, and I am sure that many there were older than he was. But he's talking about spiritual maturity. And that's why I say there's always this maturation process that goes on. Yes, when we believe in Christ Jesus, we are sealed from that moment of faith until the day we're called home, whether that's by rapture or by bodily death, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. No matter what happens, what we say, no matter what we do, we're going to heaven no matter what. Despite our best efforts, I've said it that way before, we're still going to be with Christ. So we can't judge someone by actions. That's my point. I had a true believer up north who was just so adamant, if they're not doing the works, they're not in Christ. Just so adamant about that. And I kept trying to caution him, saying, you can't know that. I don't know the heart of anybody else. I know my heart. And this is what I teach my kids, because most of the time, it's not just them, it's everybody who's ever been in the flesh, which would be everybody. We always want to play the blame game. I'm sorry, but, which means what? I'm not sorry, I'm going to blame something else. Right? We all do that. And if we're honest, we still do that. But I'm not up here for any Sunday confessional or anything like that. The point is, we got to strive together. You know, it's always on my heart to be more unified in Christ Jesus, to help one another come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's a lifelong process. But the other point of coming here was that our works really do matter. What we do on a day-to-day basis really does matter. And I don't mind sharing that, for a time at my day job, it was imminent, and I'm air quoting that for those just listening online, but it was imminent that I was going to go to our European facility, which was in Northern Ireland, to train them in what I do. And I thought, awesome, that'd be so fun to see Ireland. Of course, it never happened. But through all of that, I got to share the gospel with my Irish counterparts. That was a fun linguistic experience, let me tell you that. But still, and I maintained ties with that person even after they were told that their position was being, whatever business terms, they're getting fired. Okay, but you know, the business terms of how lightly they put it is, we're consolidating positions or something like that. Anyhow, so right up until their last day, we had some communication, and it was spiritual in context. And there was also a time too later on where I was just doing my day-to-day thing, and someone would mention too how I don't say very much, which I don't. I'm pretty introverted. You might not understand that looking at me behind this pulpit, because I could preach till I pass out, but out there in the world, I am pretty introverted, and so I don't say much, and someone made the comment, man, when dog opens his mouth, we better listen. And I just thought, okay, don't elevate meat or anything like that. But I would try to choose my words and be careful with what I say, and they picked up on that. And then all of a sudden, two cubes down from me, this lady just turns around all of a sudden and says, hey, Doug, can you talk to me about heaven? And I'm just like, yeah, sure. So like, and I didn't really do anything to provoke that I know of. Maybe I did, but I didn't do any. Just want to encourage you. As you go about your day-to-day, we may have no idea the implication of what we do, but God is working mightily through all of us. And that's the joy we can take to the bank, proverbially speaking, that God works out all things for good in ways we could never imagine. Thank you, God, for what Ephesians 3 says, that God is going to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm so thankful he's not limited to just what goes on between my ears here. So thankful for that. Wow, we got off on a tangent there. Let's go back to Philippians. Whatsoever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, for we serve him. Every day ought to be a day of servitude, a day of joyful servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he made us in Christ. Now, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. We talked a lot about this passage too, not surprisingly, I know. But he's thanking God. The first thing he says, I thank my God for you all. And I brought up how every single one of us in Christ, every single true believer in this world, is a walking miracle of God. For we read in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or more fuller context, for God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is amazing. It knows no bounds. And whenever we encounter someone who obviously has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, expresses his name and says, I thank my God for Jesus Christ, or some such like that, even if they've got totally bad doctrine after that, praise the Lord for that person. Right? And you think about that in Philippi, because they had issues. Corinth had a whole laundry list of issues, and yet, what does he say about them? I thank my God for you, because they're in Christ. But then I challenged us with that pastoral rhetorical question that you don't have to answer, but kind of makes you squirm in your chair. Is that my attitude? And I asked that for myself too as I was preparing to say that. Like, wow, that really hit home for me. Not always. I don't mind being candid up here. Boy, I wish I could say, yes, that's me. Got to work on that myself. But is that our attitude, to be thankful for every single one that's in Christ? And we might not get along well with every other believer that's out there, but to say, wow, God, you made them a brand new creature in Christ Jesus by your good graces, by the power through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And think of all those verses about the transformation of going from in Adam to in Christ. That's what happened in that person's life. That's amazing. And they're going to be in eternal paradise someday. So we ought to try to get along today, right? We're going to be spending a long time with them. But after that, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So despite the contention that's going on that we'll read about eventually in chapter 4, it's a joy to pray for them. And this isn't the last time I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it a lot. I love our prayer ministry here. I love that we get together and set time aside, especially on Wednesdays, to pray for those that need help, that need something. And I'm pretty sure every single person needs something. We don't have it all this side of heaven. Sometimes we got enough to kind of band-aid and dim the darkness a little bit. That's even a term. It's a terrible term. To hide the hurt of this world. That's what I'm trying to get. Usually we've all got our proverbial crutch that we go out to. Man, things are stressing me out. I got to do this. Okay, and that takes different forms for everybody. I get that. But when that becomes too much, the crutch doesn't help enough, right? God help me. Right? And that's where we're completely open and ready for whatever he's got to teach us in that time. I've had plenty of those moments. And again, I love sharing those God stories where that was God acting in my life. Let me tell you about this. Just sharing testimony about how awesome God works in the details of our lives today. It's amazing. but making prayer for all the saints with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, we spent some time talking about he, who is the he, what is the good work, and what is the day of Christ. And I think that's where we actually ended last week. So the he here, hopefully we understand, is God himself. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Who is the only one that could perform a good work with eternal effects? All right, if you ask something like that, hopefully the he is very clear that this is God. Now, what did God do? What's the single good work that he did in every saint there at Philippi? Because isn't that what it's saying? He that begun a good work in you. Who is he writing to? Who's the you? Back in verse 1, it's to all the saints in Philippi. So what did God do in every single saint? Because this letter is meant to be circulated. It's exactly, it made them righteous. In that moment of faith, God is faithful. He's going to do what he says. So when our faith connects with his faithfulness, right? Then in that moment of our faith connecting with his faithfulness, he does everything that he said he would. And so we could spend the next several weeks going through, this is who I am in Christ Jesus. And that's actually a great exercise. I encourage you to go do it. Read the first half of most of Paul's epistles, all of them. Read them all. Just read them all. But this is who you are in Christ Jesus. And I always rattle off a whole bunch off the top of my head, because once I memorized those, that helped me through a whole bunch of life's downs. It brought me back up again, because those are immovable things in Christ Jesus. You are sealed by God's Holy Spirit until the day of redemption of the purchased possession. That's Ephesians 1:14. But what does that mean? The buying back of what God purchased. What did he buy? He bought the body of Christ by his blood. All the believers, 1 Corinthians 6, did I quote this in Sunday school? You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. Okay? You were bought with a price. God paid for your sins through Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary. And by you, I mean everybody that's in Christ Jesus. So when that body of Christ goes, I mean, we have that seal of God, his Holy Spirit, until we're with him forever. And man, see, like, it's hard to just even summarize all this. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 talk about what most call the rapture of the body of Christ. I use that term because most understand that well, the catching away of the body of Christ. But it's the time when this dispensation of grace is all done. When the dispensation of grace is done, every single believer throughout the whole world that sincerely trusts in the gospel of God's grace will be caught up together with Christ himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's how 1 Corinthians 4 ends. So that's what we get to look forward to. That's a promise to us. We have a blessed hope. And that's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, our blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It's a heavenly calling. So one day we'll be up and out of here, and then God will finish those 7 years determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. We're going over all that timeline stuff in the Sunday school session, but that's God's timeline. And then Israel will finally have their promised kingdom, the millennial kingdom, last for 1,000 years. Then there's that great white throne judgment to finally put away all sin, death, all that stuff. All unbelievers are condemned to that lake of fire. Sadly, they are called children of Satan, right? Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it at all. In John chapter 8, he says, you are of your father the devil, talking to those religious leaders of Israel who are leading people in doctrines of devils, not in God's word. And of course, they yelled at him for that, plugged their ears, wouldn't listen. All that good stuff. But we that are in the body of Christ, well, I can't say that either. All true believers throughout all history will go into that new heavens and new earth and enjoy eternal paradise with God. I just tried to briefly go over that timeline, see how it would take weeks to go over all those scriptures. But if you study it out, all of what I just said is based on the scripture. But don't just believe me. That's actually a good point. Don't believe me. Study to show yourselves approved unto God. And make sure my words do line up with what's written in the scripture. Okay. Coming back to verse 6 here, Philippians 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you, making you righteous in Christ Jesus, making you a brand new creature, 2 Corinthians 5. Behold, all things are old things have passed away. All things are become new. We don't know anybody after the flesh anymore, but that new creation in Christ Jesus. And so that's that good work, the single good work he did, and he's going to perform that all the way up to the day of Christ. So the next logical question is, what's the day of Christ? I made some good points here, which I totally glossed over. Before I get to that day of Christ, so just hold on to that thought just a minute. God is faithful. So I did bring this up, that God is faithful. He's going to do what he says he does. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2, I have expressed Ephesians 1, 12 to 14, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until that day of redemption of the purchased possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 also mentions in verse 13 that we are all baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the one baptism that occurs in today's dispensation. And we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ when we believe the simplicity of the gospel, how that Jesus died according to the scriptures, he was dead, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15. In that work, he can be both just and the justifier of him which believeth, and according to Romans 3. And so that brings us here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So God says he's going to do all those, everything he says he does, starting in verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And again, Paul's not selfish. He's not boasting of himself. This gospel was committed specifically to him. And so he's just stating it like it is. Verse 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble in that gospel as an evildoer, even as unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let that sink in. That's awesome. Verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Romans 6 comes to mind when I read that. Know ye not, remember our verse on ignorance, that those of us that were, I don't want to mess it up. Got most of it up here, but I can't do it perfectly. That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into his death. If we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. We're going to have eternal life with him, a brand new body, just like his body, according to Philippians 3. We'll get there eventually. But that's what we have to look forward to, our inheritance in Christ. If we suffer, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. God is going to be faithful. I mean, that's what we can understand from all this. We can talk about this passage a lot. But he cannot deny himself. He's not going to go back on his words. There is no just kidding with God. Every word in the Bible is truth. As long as we accept that, even if we don't understand it, like I've said before, believe it's true. And ask the author, what does it mean? Now, it's okay to ask questions like that, as God will bring us unto the knowledge of the truth. He cannot deny himself. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. He's not going to take that away. We are going to live forever with him. We are his children. Yeah, let's turn to Romans 8. If you turn with me to Romans 8, that I quote these things often, but I think it's much more impactful to just read it from God himself. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Yeah, 14. I'm tempted to read the whole thing. You know me. But let's read verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's a translation of the Hebrew term. Daddy, it's a term of endearment. My father. The Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, which he just said is a fact, then heirs, also fact. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I'll just end it right there. So we can take it to the heart that we are children of God because that's what God says. He cannot deny himself. In that moment of faith, that is who we are. And we can use terms of endearment with him. My father, my daddy in heaven. However it fits for you, I guess we could say it that way. And we know that nothing in this world, the sufferings that we go through don't even compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He goes on to say that. And of course, this is one of the most powerful passages, I think, in the Bible when he says in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Just read it. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? It's what he says. He's going to do it. We're his children, joint heirs with him. We get to inherit all those things in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And you are part of that elect when you believe. It's not a predestinated, you guys are going to heaven here on my left, and you guys, too bad, so sad, you're going to the lake of fire. Nothing you can do about it. That's not what God says when he says elect. Some teach that, but that's not what he says. What God says is he predestinated and determined, try to mix that into one word, that those in Christ are his kids. And those in Christ will inherit all things. How do you get to be in Christ? One thing, faith. Faith. That's it. If you trust what God did for you through the cross, and then you will be in Christ. You are part of God's elect, part of God's chosen. Guess that's what that means. It's God that justified, and he is both just and the justifier of him that believes, not of him of whom God decides. Although I guess to some extent that's true. But what I mean is he's not just picking and choosing yes, you, no, yes, no. Okay, like some teach out there. I always have to teach against that because it is a doctrine of devils, or just the devil, whatever. But God always, always is consistent. I quote Habakkuk 2:4 often. Paul quotes it Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. He never says, by whatever I decide at the time, when I'm in the mood. God doesn't say anything like that. He's always said, by faith. And it's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. No matter what railing accusation the devil may bring against us, like we read in Job, remember we looked at the behind the scenes with all the spiritual activity and stuff that is going on a day-to-day basis, even when we're sleeping. They don't take a break, I don't think. But I don't know. We'll find out more about that, I suppose, in glory. But Satan brought all these accusations against Job. And despite what God allowed Satan to do, Job never gave up his integrity. What a motivational account that is for us to be able to think, I need to know how to draw that line in the sand. Even if bad stuff starts happening to me, praise the Lord. Because that's what Job did. That's what Paul and Silas did when they were wrongfully beaten at Philippi, thrown in jail for no reason other than preaching the gospel, the grace of God. But they sang hymns. They sang for joy. And even though there was a great earthquake that let them all out, and the jailer said, well, that's the end of me, and was going to kill himself, Paul said, no, 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 we're all here. And what was the jailer's response? Tell me how I'm saved. I want what you guys got. Right? What a powerful witness that sort of thing is. We're talking about this morning how powerful a witness tribulation on the believer is to those around us. It wakes up the world to think, wow, I really got to think about the eternal and not just the temporary. And all of this to play into the attitude of we serve the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And we ought to have that attitude of servitude. I got to finish this passage. It's so good. Christ makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us, this is verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Can any of those things separate us from the love of God through Christ? Verse 37, no. Not one of those. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, convinced, have the faith, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And I like to point out that that term powers is the Greek archon, which can mean beginnings. Like, you got past, present, future there, in other words, in verse 38. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. My favorite part, in case he missed something. No other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That includes ourselves. I can't make myself lose salvation. The first time I trusted in Christ, that's it, I'm sealed. No matter what I do. Thank you, God. Because I would have screwed that up so many times over. But thank you, God, that I am sealed unto that day of redemption. I have nothing to worry about. The concept of once saved, always saved is biblical. He says it right there. You cannot be separated from God through the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew. Love those verses. But I did want to talk at least sometime this morning about what is that day of Jesus Christ? It's a longer answer that you may think. I'll try to be short. You can take those words to mean whatever you might want them to mean. But the day of Jesus Christ, and I'll show this by scripture, is starting at that moment where the body of Christ is out of here. Because it's that moment where Jesus is going to make all things right again. But it's not just that moment. It's the rapture, it's the tribulation, it's the millennial kingdom, it's the great white throne judgment, it's the new heavens, new earth. Because in that day, God fixes it all. And let me show you by some scriptures. I eliminated, because you could use the synonym day of the Lord with the day of Christ, because Jesus Christ is Lord, right? But I limited it down to just the two passages that mention specifically the day of Jesus Christ. If you turn with me first to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just as we're going there, again, the verse in Philippians talks about how he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what is this day of Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, we can read here. Let's just start in verse 1. I was going to start later on, but verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf. I mentioned it, but there it is, black and white. These guys were way out of line. Because they don't have a whole lot of accolades. And right after that, it's, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you got to fix this, right? All throughout the epistle here. But what does he say at the very beginning? I thank my God for you all. They're all still in Christ. They may behave really badly, but they're still Christian. Or what we would call Christian today. I suppose the world has railroaded that term to mean something else. How about I'll just say sincere believers in the gospel. Of grace. Okay, I think I'm good now. Verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him. In all utterance, words, logos, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which coming? Again, we have that blessed hope, the heavenly hope, looking forward to him calling us home in the heavens, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. So they're waiting for that eager expectation. Verse 8, who, Jesus, shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will confirm you unto the end. So from that very moment where they were confirmed in Christ, verse 6, he's also going to confirm them all the way up until the end. So what does that mean? What is this day of Jesus Christ? So they're waiting for that rapture event. I think that's pretty evident here. But they'll be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I just had a whole lot of thoughts, like a whole other message about that just verse that just popped in my head. But to be blameless, I want to remind us of Ephesians 1. How about we turn there? I wasn't planning on this, but I think it's important to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Because it goes along with a lot that we've already said this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, again after that typical introduction, grace be unto you, to the saints. Verse 4, he says, according as he, God the Father, has chosen us in him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we cannot... We will be blameless. That's what I want to point out. We will be blameless because we are in Christ. He goes on in verse 6 there that we are accepted in the Beloved. Colossians 1 talks about how that we are unblameable in Christ Jesus. We can't lose what he gave us in Christ Jesus. But in the church at Corinth, he was telling them that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus, and Jesus himself will confirm you unto the end. What did we read he was doing in Romans 8? Making intercession for us, because we're already in Christ. Right? We have all, it's just so good, right? When you start exploring what the good news of Jesus Christ is, the gospel of his grace, it just keeps on getting better and better and better, the more details that you uncover about it. So he's talking about the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to confirm you all the way up until you're with him. But I think it goes longer than that, because if we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll try to wrap this up in a couple of minutes here. Good luck with that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is a whole Bible study in and of itself. So I'm just going to hit highlights this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Says, now we beseech you, brethren, by or on behalf of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now there's a lot to be said here, but apparently some were trying to forge letters from Paul convincing this church, particularly in Thessalonica, that they're already in the day of Christ, because that's what that phrase is at hand means. It's the Greek word anastemi in the perfect tense, meaning it's already there. It's a done deal. And that's what the perfect tense is. It's already done. So I am in the day of Christ. Now why were they messed up about that? And what is the topic gone over in 2 Thessalonians? He's talking a lot about the wrath of God, the tribulation period, the 7 years that are left determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. As he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then the verse that always makes me laugh a little inside, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? I already told you guys this. Right? But when he says a letter as from us, and if you look at chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, this is a salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write. This is how you know it's from me. This is my exact signature, not whatever you guys thought. So they thought, oh, we've already gone past the tribulation period, or somehow we didn't make the cut. Right? And they were trying to understand what's going on. And so Paul has to remind them, here's the timeline, guys. First, we're out of here. That's the body of Christ. Then the son of perdition will be revealed, the capital A Antichrist of the Revelation period, the tribulation period as described in the book of Revelation, or the beast, as he's called in chapter 13 in the book of Revelation. So that guy gets revealed. Then he's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he's God. And that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And then he's like, don't you remember this? So all that stuff needs to take place. None of it has taken place. You're not in the day of Christ. So that makes me think, since both of these passages allude to that day of Christ, it's the rapture and then on. Okay, so you gotta, and so he's trying to, Paul is trying to help these Thessalonians understand they didn't miss the cut, right? They didn't miss that rapture. We're just not there yet. Right? God is still working out, and see, it's so hard to come to a passage like 2 Thessalonians 2 and try to summarize in 5 minutes. Yeah, I don't think it's possible. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. So God is holding back Satan and his army, whatever Satan's trying to do. He's not letting him do it yet. But when he finally pulls back the stoppers, or whatever the term is there, Satan's going to be let loose. You'll know who the son of perdition is. But God isn't letting that happen yet. And what's the restraining order? Is it not his own Holy Spirit, which lives in all of us? We are in opposition of the world, in opposition of Satan himself. He is after us, whether we know it or not. We're in the spiritual battle. See how I could just keep preaching for hours and hours. Now I could talk about the armor of God and how we need to stand up against all the wiles of the devil. That was part of our verses in ignorance. But Thessalonica was troubled, so he told them about the day of Christ again to put their minds at ease. Let's go back to Philippians and see if I can land this plane. Let's end it with verse 7 here in Philippians 1. So God is going to confirm them unto the end, like he said in 1 Corinthians 1, or Philippians 1, 6 here, that God has performed that good work in you and will perform it until the day of Christ. Will perform it until the day of Christ. So he's going to work mightily in those that believe as long as we do not quench the Spirit. Because we still have that choice. Our free will is never taken away. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5 says, quench not the Spirit. If he's commanding us not to quench it, that implies we can. We still have the free will choice. And that circles all the way back to how we started this. Are we going to present ourselves as those living sacrifices unto God? Are we going to be able to say, I am a servant, a doulos type of servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? That even in my day-to-day job, and I have utterly no idea why I'm putting these, this is me again, letters and numbers where they go so other people can make billions of plastic pouches and packaging and stuff. That's what I do. I don't actually make the stuff. I know of it. But it's a food and pharmaceutical packaging business. So it's you can imagine how booming of a business that is these days. But still, that's what I do. How does this impact the world? Well, it does. And we're doing these things, these temporary things, but God will find that excuse so that we share something spiritual with those around us. I can pretty much guarantee that. Verse 7, here in Philippians 1, he goes on to say, as it is meet, it's fitting for me to think this of you all, to pray for them with joy and all that. And we'll look at his prayer in verse 9, I don't know when, hopefully next week. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. And he says this, ye are all partakers of my grace. We are all part of the body of Christ. We are all one unit, verse 27 again, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we're going to strive together, that also means we ought to serve one another. And that's one of the many themes here in Philippi. With that said, we got to wrap this up at some point. Our Lord in heaven, we do thank you. Thank you, God, for coming to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ and breaking your body and shedding your blood, that we can celebrate all the joy of what we have in Christ Jesus by you freely giving it. Thank you, Lord, that it is not attainable by our own works and merit alone, although we're all on an equal playing field. Anybody, anywhere, anytime can trust what you've done through Jesus Christ on the cross and inherit all those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And may that good news, the gospel of your grace, provoke us to be that peculiar people, zealous of good works, that we desire to serve you in joy, as it is a privilege to walk unto all pleasing, as your word says. So may we go out and into the world this week, emboldened by your gospel and what you've made us in Christ Jesus, and let all things that we say and do honor you. In Christ's name, amen.